This morning, I chose the short form of our gospel possibilities here from Matthew 13. The long form extends into verse 52. Here, I chose the first three verses, 44 to 46, primarily because I think what the church is connecting for us this morning in this small pericope of Matthew 13 is, in a certain sense, a spiritual portrait of King Solomon from the first reading, at least what I like to call early Solomon. As many of you know from your study, King Solomon is a cautionary tale and someone who's really a tragic character in the Old Testament. We usually only remember in 1 Kings chapter 3 and 4 his wisdom and his brilliance. Of course, that's captured in our first reading today, in fact, from chapter 3 of the first book of Kings. This is Solomon in his humility and by a special grace of the Spirit asking for wisdom. But as we know, it didn't end up that way. But before we get to the tragedy, let's spend a moment praising what happened first, because it started well. In fact, so much so that in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, the Lord himself refers to the wisdom of Solomon, and yet there is something greater than Solomon here. We also know in 1 Kings 10, throughout this narrative that we're reading from now, and 2 Chronicles 9, both accounts recall the visit of the Queen of Sheba to the court of Solomon. And you can tell, and the narrative says she was left breathless because of Solomon's wisdom and his grandeur. So someone who was given wisdom in spades. But as we know, it did not end up very well. By the time we get to 1 Kings 11, Solomon is a shadow of his former self. In those nine chapters, he has managed to go from the heights of supernatural wisdom to the depths of depravity. By this point, he had amassed 700 wives. That's a lot of mother-in-laws, potentially. 300 concubines. He had created so much internal dissension among his sons, who were his heirs. The worst of all, perhaps, was King Rehoboam, who is later captured in part in our Old Testament readings from the Daily Mass Lectionary. But the worst of Solomon's offenses to the Lord is that he not only had 700 wives, but many of them were foreign women. And they turned Solomon's heart to idolatry and to the worship of pagan gods. So much so that some of the temples that Solomon set up outside of Jerusalem were visible from the walls of the temple. This is how tragic he... And by the time that he died, First Book of Kings continues in chapter 12, and it says, each successive son of Solomon continued to outdo his predecessor in depravity. And as if to say, oh, you think you can be bad? Watch. I'll be even worse. And they were. And what was the upshot of all of this? Well, by the end of it all, God in his justice is so disgusted with his people that it leads eventually to the Babylonian exile. And, I mean, the darkest period in Jewish history. Now, remember, we've gone from Solomon, who built the first temple. And you have to imagine this, you know, building the temple then is not even like building St. Peter's in the 16th century with Michelangelo. For that part of the world, most people in the Middle East had never seen a building as glorious as the temple. It was probably the most beautiful thing they had ever and would ever see in their lives. So it's a cautionary tale because, you see, similarly, a baptized person can receive the gift and does receive the gift of baptism, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, The first, of course, is wisdom. And of course, we know from Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what I just want to spend a couple more minutes with you this morning is just kind of breaking open sort of this world of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the virtues, because I think there isn't a single soul in the economy of salvation that lives outside of the necessity of knowing and increasing in all of these things. So we know very well from our study that when we are baptized, not only does the Holy Trinity make an indwelling in our souls, but we receive infused into our souls the three theological virtues we know and the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why at confirmation, sisters, the bishop does not say to the candidate, receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, be sealed, be confirmed, because it's already there. Now, there is a debate, I will tell you, in the academic world. These are when moral theologians and others geek out on these things with Thomas Aquinas. Are the moral virtues infused? Prudence, temperance, justice, and fortitude. Some say yes, some say no. The church has never said. It's not doctrinal. But everything I just said about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and the three theological virtues and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and of course, naturally, the cleansing of original sin, although its effects remain, as we know, all doctrinal. Whether or not the moral virtues are present as an infused, or are they perhaps later acquired? I don't have an opinion of it. I just like to watch other scholars spar with these things, but that's fine for them. I have other things to do. But let us then consider that if wisdom is infused into the soul at baptism, what is necessary for it to grow and to flourish? I think that's much more helpful. So, as I mentioned already, Proverbs 1 and 9 mention that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you know it's interesting. Fear of the Lord is the last gift of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is the first. So that's an interesting little interplay, right? It's sort of like joy. Joy is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's also the first of the passions. Remember the irascibles and the concupiscibles. You're like, ah, yes, once upon a time. Okay. So you notice, right? And of course, the greatest of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love, but it's also the greatest of the virtues. You see how Thomas keeps on kind of crossing lines here. For us Americans, we'd like to keep everything in nice little silos and compartments, but it doesn't work so cleanly. So notice that fear of the Lord here, and we know what this is. This is not servile fear. I no longer call you slaves, but friends. As Monsignor Charlie Pope across the river likes to describe it, fear of the Lord is a deep reticence to do anything that will offend our friendship with Christ. Beautiful. Not touching that, because that offends our friendship. Okay, Solomon lost this fear of the Lord. It's not a new problem, but it's a very difficult problem for my students. Not necessarily they themselves, but pastorally. How are you supposed to preach about sin in a culture that no longer recognizes it? My goodness. They ask me that all the time. Father, how are we supposed to communicate moral truth in a world that considers truth to be relative? But see, this is exactly what happened to Solomon. He lost his orientation. He lost his way. His wisdom suffered. And it's not to be taken for granted. It needs to be cultivated and cared for and grown. So first, fear of the Lord. But second, and I think this is one that is often overlooked, is the moral virtue, let's just say, for purposes of our time this morning, acquired, prudence. Thomas calls prudence of the moral virtues auriga virtutem, the charioteer of all the virtues. It's the virtue that helps us to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason habitually. You're not a prudent person if you just do this every so often. And this is what Solomon lost. Highly imprudent behavior. Highly imprudent behavior. And it's interesting because you would think for all his sexual escapades, that offended God. It actually wasn't even that. It was his idolatry and deeply turning his heart away from covenant relationship into all kinds of other things, not of him. So it's important that we appreciate Solomon, he who discovered this treasure buried in a field or the pearl of great price. He had it all by the grace of God. But because he abandoned covenant fidelity, he lost it all. And that is a cautionary tale for any of us. So it's important for us never to have any tinge of what I like to call spiritual arrogance or self-assuredness. And we know, right, that the more we know, the more we don't know. And the truly holy don't think they are. We know that from the lives of the saints. I mean, that's the way it goes. And that's fine. So let us pray today, not only for an increase in supernatural wisdom, this gift of the Holy Spirit that is undergirded by the last of the gifts, fear of the Lord, but is also augmented by the stable disposition towards the good, the virtuous habit known as prudence, auriga virtutem, the charioteer of all the virtues. And may we constantly be beggars at God's holy throne for his grace in order to bring to fulfillment the good work that he has begun in each of us. And may God bless all of you on the 17th Sunday of the year. Amen.